This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. Bibles this morning. Want to guess where? 1 Peter what chapter? Chapter 2. Title of the message this morning is, But You Are Chosen. And we've got to just barely back up to where we were last week, and so we can move on. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember, we have spent about 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks talking about the living stone, and Jesus Christ is the living stone, and we're all living stones in this temple, a spiritual worship he's building. And then last week we talked about how he is the foundation stone. He's the cornerstone, the capstone, the keystone. And he's a stone of stumbling to some. And verse 8 says this, and Peter is quoting from Isaiah 8:14. He says, Jesus Christ is also a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Let me back up for a moment. I want to clarify that verse. Anyone who lives in disobedience to the Word of God, you're constantly going to stumble over the truthful stone of Jesus Christ. And that is your destiny, a destiny you have selected. When you choose to disobey, you're constantly going to stumble over Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. The Holy Spirit's going to constantly put you in situations where you're going to constantly stumble and fall, and you're going to fall flat on your face, and you're going to say, why is this happening to me? Well, it's because of disobedience, and God is trying to get your attention. How many of you have experienced what I'm talking about? Yeah. I mean, even slight disobedience, things just don't go like they should. I mean, it happens to all of us occasionally. Aren't you glad, though, that he doesn't just release you and say, fine, do your own thing, I don't care. He puts himself in front of you as a stone of stumbling, trying to get your attention. Now, that's where Peter left off. Now, before we go on with the rest of the text, I thought of this morning. How many of you have already noticed that Peter seems to repeat himself a lot? How many of you have noticed that, unlike some preachers out there who would say, well, I've already preached that, I'm just going to skip it and move on, I'm not doing that, I'm repeating myself. Yes. Can I tell you why repetition is good? It's because it's the only way we learn. Now, I want to ask some of our students, Barbara, how many hours of practice a week do you put in for volleyball? 3 hours is all? I figured you was more. Well, now you're in the season. Before the season started, how many hours a week were you putting in? Not very much. Well, I kept seeing on Facebook constantly, volleyball practice, volleyball camp, volleyball practice. There's a lot of hours available. Where's my runner? How often do you run? Not counting your meets. How often do you run?
Every day.
But you already know how to run. Why are you running every day? Running each day helps you get stronger and get better. My band students, I've got one back there. It's high school. I've got these two that are in college. How long is your halftime show? 5. Somewhere between 5 and 10 minutes, right? That's their entire halftime show. How many hours of rehearsal have you all put in each week? 6 hours a week. I want you to think about this. They rehearse 6 hours a week as a band, not counting personal rehearsal time, 6 hours for a program that lasts less than 10 minutes. And yet some of us claim that we don't even have time to spend 30 minutes in our Bible and praying to better our spiritual walk with Christ. God created us so that the best way we learn is repetition, repetition, repetition. In the Old Testament, you've got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and many of the things written in the prophetic books and the prophets are actually written in Hebrew poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is different to our poetry. Because when we think of poems, what is the one characteristic we think of? Huh? Rhyming, yeah. We like, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, my wife's very sweet, and honey, I love you. You know, we like those rhyming things. Hebrew poetry is not built upon the concept of rhyming. It is oftentimes built upon the concept of what is called poetic parallelism. And that's that it says the same thing over two or three different ways. And it's repetitive, repetitive, repetitive. Repeat, 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 and repeat some more. Because let's face it, how many of you would be honest enough to say, you know what, I usually don't get it the first time. We got to do it over and over and over and over and over. That's why as the Holy Spirit instructed these men to write these books in the Bible, he had them say it over and over and over again because it takes us a while to get it through our thick skulls. And once it's in our brains, it's got to be repeated some more so it'll move from our brains to our hearts. And then it's got to be repeated some more after that so it does not only have resident in our brains and our hearts, but it begins to ooze out of us and become a way of life. I looked this up on Google during Sunday school. Something came to my mind, and I've heard this, and some people say this is legitimate. Some people call it a myth. I happen to think it's a pretty good concept. How long does it take for you to establish something as a new habit? 30 days. Anywhere from 21 to 30 days, sometimes more. But do you realize what that says and means? You don't just get up today and say, I'm going to do this, and it become a new habit right away. You know, that's the reason why some of us struggle in our walk with the Lord. We don't take enough time of repetitiveness to establish those good habits. All right. So if this sounds like a repetitive message, maybe God's trying to tell us something. And everyone said, all right, verse 8. Christ is a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9. But you, look at your neighbor and say, but you. Get that finger up there. Why don't you say, but you. But you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The old King James Version says a peculiar people. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me begin by telling you this. Every description that Peter uses in verse 9 of the church was used to describe Israel as a nation. And although God has started to call the church with the same characteristics, I do want to clarify one thing. The church is not the new Israel. And you will hear teachers and preachers out there tell you this. The church is not the new Israel. We have not replaced Israel in God's plan. We are not the new chosen nation. We are the church, and God still plans to use Israel and to bring about all that he has promised to Israel in the Old Testament, and we will run on a parallel track with them, and one day we will simply become one with them. Okay? And I bring that up because there are those out there that have said God is through with Israel. God has tossed Israel to the side and because of their sin, and the church is the new Israel. No, we're not. We are the church. And Israel is still God's chosen people. And they are still the time clock we need to be watching if we want to know where we're at in God's time frame. Amen? But God has said, you know what? Not only does Israel get to be these things, not only did I call Israel to be these things, but church, on this side of the cross under grace, I've called you to be the same thing, to work with them. So now what are we? These are some interesting concepts. Number one, we are a chosen generation or a chosen people. Chosen, selected. Do you realize that you didn't just stumble into being part of the family of God? He picked you long before you picked him. We sometimes get it in our heads, and I know what we mean by this, and we all say it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I want us to correct our thinking a little bit. We always talk about, I remember the day that I decided and chose to follow Jesus. Can I tell you, long before you think you decided to follow him, he had already chosen you. He picked you out. I'll tell you what, before I ever stood there, and where were we the other day when we enacted how we met? Was that Wednesday night in Bible study, how I asked you out on our first date, my wife? Wednesday night, we acted that out. It took a whole, 15 seconds to act it out? Literally, I walked over to her. We stood there a minute. I said, what are you doing Saturday night? She says, I don't know why. I said, dinner and a drive? She said, yes. That was it. That's how I asked her out. But let me tell you something. Before I made the decision to get brave enough to ask that woman out on our first date, she'd already chosen me. She'd already dropped hints the size of boulders that she wanted me to ask her out. Yes, she did. I wouldn't stand in the pulpit and tell her like that, Mary. Don't. For those of you watching online or listening to this later, one of the ladies turns around and looks at my wife and goes, is that true? Before you actually said, yes, Lord, I accept your salvation and I repent of my sin, he already chose you. If you're stumbling along in your walk with Christ and you can't figure out what in the world you're doing there and you're wondering why it's so hard, you need to stop and sit down and look in the mirror and say, you know what? I didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose me. That right there ought to give you more courage than anything to look the devil in the eye and say, devil, leave me alone. I'm a chosen child of the King. He picked me. Tell you what, it's pretty good feeling when you start liking somebody and you decide you're finally going to get up the nerve to ask them out and you find out that they've already been liking you from afar long before you decided to ask them out. Well, friend, before you decided to say that prayer and to accept Christ into your heart, he already chose you. You are a chosen generation. You are a chosen people. We are a chosen group. We're not here by accident today. We're here because God decided he loved us enough and he wanted us to be here. We are a chosen generation. Next thing he says that we are is we are a royal priesthood. Now we struggle with this one. In our culture, in our society, we just don't quite. We kind of understand the priesthood because some of our churches call the pastor, they call him a priest. We kind of get priesthood. A priest is one that stands in the gap between God and man. We kind of get that, right? That's our job. Part of your job, part of my job as a follower of Christ is we stand in the gap between those who do not yet know him and him, and we try to bring them together. It's our job to facilitate that reconciliation. But it's the royal part that throws us because we don't get it because we don't have a king. Okay, we had a few presidents that thought they were kings, but they weren't, okay? We don't quite get that. And what knowledge we oftentimes do have about kings is we think of the king sitting up there on his big throne with the crown on his head, the royal diadem in his hand, and sitting there, you know, with the power of life and death, he's a ruler, or he's a tyrant, or he's a dictator, and what he says goes. But can I tell you, when God talks about royalty and about kings, he's not talking about somebody who rules with an iron fist. He's talking about somebody who leads by serving. The best kings and leaders you will ever find are those who are servant leaders. They lead by example. They lead by being kind. They lead by encouraging. They lead by building you up, not by putting you down. So what does it mean then for us to be a royal priesthood? We are to lead others with the heart of a servant. We need to understand that as a chosen generation, we are children of the king. If you're the child of a king, what does that make you? A prince. If you're a daughter of the king, what does that make you? A princess. And that doesn't mean you go around like some kind of prima donnas going, oh, I'm a prince or a princess. No, it means that you understand that you represent your father, the king, and the way you represent him is to do what pleases him. And so you stand in the gap between God and mankind doing your job representing him because you have a responsibility as the prince or princess. You know, Mark has been teaching about King David in Sunday school. David was a great man. David was a great king. David was a great warrior. David was a lousy dad. Had one of the most dysfunctional families you'll ever read about in the Word of God. That's why some of his sons, who were, each one was a prince, they should have represented daddy better than they did, but some of them turned on daddy and they didn't do a very good job because he failed as a dad. Can I tell you, don't fail your heavenly father, the king, by misbehaving as a prince or princess in the family of God. A royal priesthood. We have a responsibility. How many of you have ever been in a position where you had to allow someone else to go and represent you before a crowd or before other people? And you had to just trust them to do a good job of representing you? Were you a little nervous? Why do we get nervous? Because we don't know what they're going to say or do. Some of us struggle with that. But I want you to think about this. God the Father chose you to be a royal priest and to represent him. Guess what? If you fail, there is no plan B. God's not going to look and say, well, you blew it, so I'm going to let the angels do it. No, if we do not represent him well as royal priests, there is no plan B. There's plan A, and that's it. But I want you to think a minute about what a privilege that is. You know, the way I see it, it seems to me to be a lot more effective if God would have just, you know, he'd just do that. This is God. Repent or die. Kind of thing. That booming voice from heaven, I don't know about you, that'd get my attention real quick. But God said, no. I love each one of you so much. I choose you, and I choose you not only to be who I send my son to die for. I choose you to be the royal priest that represent me. I choose you to be the one who stands in the gap, trying to bring those that are not yet my children into the family of God. It's a privilege to be a royal priest. Here's the next thing. He says that you are a holy nation. How many of you realize that even though in this world we have boundaries and borders, from God's perspective, they don't exist? I love to see the pictures that were taken from the crew, the different astronaut crews that went to the moon back in the 60s and 70s. I love to see the pictures they take from the space shuttles. Yeah, I'm old, okay? I love to see those pictures. Have you noticed that when they take a picture of the Earth, those boundaries do not exist? Those boundaries are man-made. And I'm not trying to make a political statement here. They're necessary and needful within our societal structure of the world today. But from God's perspective, there's really only one nation he cares about, and that is a holy nation made up of those who follow him and are obedient to him. That's why today we can talk about people in China. We can talk about people in Iran. We can talk about people in Brazil. We can talk about people in Siberia. We can talk about people across town. And we can say that they are all our brothers and sisters. And together we are to make up one holy nation, whose king is God himself, whose ruler is Jesus Christ. And you know what we have in common that is most important? It's not our ethnicity, it's not our language, it's not the color of our skin, it's not our education, it's not our economic standing. The one thing we have in common that is most important as a holy nation is that we are all followers of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the world needs today. In all honesty, the only thing that would solve the world's problem is if we could become a holy nation under the kingship of Jesus Christ. Now, is that going to happen? Yes, but not under the current circumstances. But the Bible tells us there will come a day when we will be taken out of here, and after all those events take place, this earth and this current heaven will be destroyed by fire, and Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, they will create a new heaven and a new earth, and then he will reign and rule supreme forever. Imperfection. I don't know about you, but that sounds awfully good. I can't wait. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of battling allergies. I'm tired of battling my back and neck being out. I'm tired of, like right now, in all honesty, it feels like somebody is standing behind my right eye and just squeezing on my eyeball. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of some of you being sick and tired. Praise God, one of these days we're going to live as a holy nation where Jesus Christ will sit on the throne and rule and reign supreme, and all will be perfect. But we can begin to take part in a little bit of that here and now as we come together as part of a holy nation, as a chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. Next thing we see, we are a peculiar people. Our text says you are a people that belong to God. And the old King James Version says you are a peculiar people. That word peculiar means purchased. Now I'm going to tell you about how I grew up. And I'm not trying to disparage or belittle the people I grew up with. But we took that word peculiar and we used the wrong definition. We thought it meant that we had to be peculiar in the way we dressed, in the way we combed or cut our hair. And made our we thought it meant we ought to stand out among other people and look like oddballs. I will tell you some of the things I have encountered, and I'm not belittling. We just didn't have the right definition of what that word really meant. Okay, it means purchased. You know, I go to the store, and how many of you like steak? How many of you, when you get the chance to go to the store and you've got the money in your pocket, you look through all the steaks and you find that one that just fits your perfect criteria for what a steak should look like? You don't just randomly grab any old steak. That means you look for a peculiar steak, a specific, particular steak that you're going to purchase. See, I've encountered this in my years of growing up and pastoring. We have some friends that pastored a church that they felt that the women should never wear pants, only dresses. I've encountered some that women, and why they pick on the women more than the men, I don't know, but I'll tell you about some of the men's stuff. Women should have their hair very long, never cut it short, but you never went out with it long in public, you put it up in the bun. Some that have said, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't wear jewelry. You didn't wear wedding rings, you didn't wear a watch. This was the good one for the guys. I have a pastor friend. He said he had some other pastor friends at two different wings. One group said men should always wear a tie. The other group said men should never wear a tie. Another group said the men should always wear a beard. Another group said men should never wear a beard. Some thought they should wear a beard with no mustache. Some thought they should wear a mustache with no beard. And it was all because They looked at this scripture and they said, we've got to show that we are a peculiar people. But can I tell you, we're not going to attract people if we're weird peculiar. Am I right? We're going to attract people when we understand that by peculiar, it means that we are specially purchased by God and belong to Him. And what we want them to see is His ownership on us. That helps us to deal with life different than they do. How many of you know Christians are going to encounter the same problems as anybody else in this world? It's not that we don't have the problems. The difference is in how we deal with the problems. And when we recognize the fact that we are a peculiar people who belong to God, He purchased us with the blood of Christ, we will handle the problems differently. We have somebody that will help us get through the problems. I honestly don't understand how people get through life's difficulties without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because how many of you will admit, sometimes it's even hard with Jesus on your side, right? Life can be tough. How you do it without Him, I don't know. So you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And we are a peculiar people, not weird. I mean, some of us are weird naturally anyway. Well, all the weird people said amen, and all the ultra-weird people were quiet. No, I'm kidding. Why has God selected us to be all these things? We find that in the second part of verse 9. It's that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. It's not so you can walk around with your nose in the air trying to be some super Christian. It's not so you walk around putting other people down. It's so that you may declare the praises. I want to talk to you a minute about that word declare. To declare something means to speak it forth with authority. To speak it forth with authority. How many husbands do I have in here? See your hand. How many of you husbands love your wife? How many of you husbands declare to other people that you love your wife and to her? Okay? Now, I want you to think about this a minute. If the way you declare it is, yeah, I love my wife. Yeah, I love you. I declare I love you. Who's going to believe you? No, I hope that when you declare your love for your wife, that you declare it, honey, I love you. Treva, I want you and the whole world to know I love my wife. After my relationship with Jesus Christ, that's number one after that. I love that woman. I declare. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer out loud. It's for you to think about. When's the last time you declared loudly and proudly the fact that you love Jesus? And not just in church. And not just out at the men's center. And not just at the nursing home. And not just in the van on Monday mornings as we're driving around praying. When's the last time that somebody said something to you and you simply said, you know what, I just thank Jesus for what He's done. I love Jesus. Now, don't go in the store and grab the microphone from them and, you know. And you don't have to go in the middle of the store and somebody says, I'm really struggling. You don't have to grab their hands in the middle of the store and say, oh God, would you? You know, don't embarrass them. But it doesn't hurt to stand there and say, you know what, I understand you're struggling. Can I pray with you right now? And you do it in a decent way, but at the same time, you're declaring the praises of God. When God does something for you, you know, probably one of the areas that we fail in the most is we don't go back and say thank you. We're like the 9 lepers that Jesus healed. He healed how many? 10. And 9 of them never bothered to go back and say thank you, and the one that did was a Samaritan. If there's one thing that many of us fall short in, it's this. We don't thank God when he answers the prayer, and we fail to share it with others so they can be encouraged. Declare. We are all these things that he has called us to be so that we can declare the praises of him. Not ourselves. Have you ever noticed that God created our bodies in such a way that we can neither pat ourselves on the back very easily nor kick ourselves in the backside? Because we don't need to elevate ourselves, nor do we need to put ourselves down. Let God take care of that. Our duty is to declare the praises of God. Now, here's what happens. When we begin to declare the praises of God and we let others know that I once lived in the darkness that you're now living in, he has brought me into the light and it has changed and radically, just totally messed my life up for the good, that begins to draw them. They begin to get interested. They want to know. And you work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit drawing them. And after a while, they get over there and they say, how do I get into that light? How do I get what you have? How do I become that chosen person? How do I become a royal priest? How do I become part of that holy nation? How do I do all of this? Now, they may not use those words, but that's what they're asking, and that's what eventually you get to teach them. But that's how you get to introduce them to Jesus Christ. You're chosen. Let me wrap it up with this. If you've been chosen by God himself to be his follower, to be his child, to be all these things we talked about, then why is it that we settle for so much less and we do so many things that we know are displeasing to him? When he'll give us all the power and strength we need to be everything he's called us to be and more than we could ever imagine, and the benefits are so incredible. Our prayer today ought to be, Lord God, make me all these. Help me realize what a privilege it is to be chosen by you. And Lord, when I leave this building, help me to start to declare by my words and my deeds and my attitudes. If you're taking notes, write that one down. You declare your praise for God by your deeds, your words, and your attitude. How many of you know attitude is so vitally important? You know, a simple thing. Come here. You're gonna come here, Jeremiah. Stand right here, face them. If I walk up to you and I say, Jeremiah, go shut the door.
What door?
Well, say that door was open back there. If I say, Jeremiah, go shut the door. Now, that's pretty friendly, isn't it? And you're not going to respond negatively. You're going to be like, okay, no problem, right? But what if I walk up and go, go shut the door?
No.
So you're going to, whoa, what did I do wrong? You see, some of us have to be careful because we're going around and we're basically getting people's faces and we want to say, Jesus loves you. And they're like, whoa. Can I tell you that some of us need to ask our Heavenly Father to remind us that we're his representative and we need to approach people as he would approach them? It's not what we say, sometimes it's the way we say it. Sometimes it's not what we say, it's the way we behave when we say it. See, Jeremiah, why don't you go back and have a seat by your friend back there, okay? See? We are chosen. We have a very positive, loving message to give people. Jesus Christ loves you, and he's got something better for you than you could ever make for yourself. And why do we get to do all this? Look at your neighbor again and say, you're chosen. Now I want to close this morning in this manner. Maybe for some of you, this is the first time that anybody's ever really drilled home to you the fact that you are chosen. You know, sometimes we get in our heads and we just somehow stumbled into all this and we're not sure how it happened or why. I'm telling you, it happened because you were chosen. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that before, and I'm going to paraphrase this, before Genesis 1:1 happened, you were chosen. You weren't just thought of at the last minute. It's not a spur-of-the-moment thing where God just suddenly went, oh, you know what, I think I'll choose Mary. Before Genesis 1:1, and what does that say? Come on. In the beginning, God created. Before that, you were already chosen of God. I hope that makes you feel good. Before he took care of turning all that chaos that Genesis 1:1 talks about into this wonderful creation and putting Adam and Eve in the garden, before any of that, while he was in the midst of all that, he'd already chosen you. So now my question to you is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? It's the highest honor and privilege that you could ever have to know that you are chosen by God the Father. I don't know about you, but I will tell you right now, there's some things I need to be working on to let others know that I'm chosen of him and to be the representative he needs me to be. I'm not going to ask every one of you to stand up and confess what you need to take care of, but your pastor will stand here today and confess before you that I know I need to work on the compassion angle. I need to work on the, I can't believe I'm going to say this one out loud, and I need to work on the patience angle. I'm not a patient person. My wife will tell you I'm better now than I was 25 years ago, but I've got a ways to go. I've got to work on that compassion angle. Sometimes I'm the kind, I just want to look at you and say, look, quit being stupid, stop it, okay? And once in a while you need to hear that, but not all the time, right? Okay, guys, Mike, you heard. He said it's okay to tell him that once in a while. Here's the thing. Until we get to heaven, we all have areas we need to keep working on, areas we need to keep asking the Lord to help us get better at. And every time we ask him and we let him work in our lives, we get more and more like him and more like him. And the more like him we are, the more of a chosen person we are, the better of a royal priest we are, the better we are at being part of this holy nation, and the better we declare his praises. And this is what's so nice. We don't have to do it alone. We're on the journey together. Don't ever feel like it's you versus everyone else. You start to struggle and trip and fall. What should you do? Well, first you pray. But how many of you know sometimes it's hard to pray for yourself? That's when you call up a brother or a sister and you say, hey, I need some help. Oh, thank you for letting me be a royal priest to you and to help you right now in your time of trouble. Hey, thank you for calling on me, a fellow citizen of this holy nation. And maybe the best way you help is not only praying for them, but you begin to declare the praises of what God's been doing for you and you encourage one another. Amen? So I want to ask you a question this morning. Or maybe it's not a question. Maybe I'm just going to say it this way. If you're chosen, I want you to stand. Is she still asleep? Is that little baby still asleep?
She's been awake and
asleep. Look at that, sweetie. Long before you ever knew that she would be a part of your life, she was chosen. She'll be a month old in how many days? 5 days. She's born on the... Today's the second. 4 days.
4 days.
You were thinking about Saturday. I want you to think about this. In 4 days, that little girl will be a month old, and yet God chose her before the foundations of the world were ever put in place. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing me. And I hope that each one of you will say that prayer right now. I want you to make it personal. Father, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for allowing me to have all these privileges that Peter talked about in chapter 2, verse 9. Help me to begin today to do more and be more intentional about living up to those things and allowing the Holy Spirit to make me what I need to be that chosen person, to be that royal priest, to be part of that holy nation, to declare your praises, to be that peculiar purchased one. Lord God, may I just begin to have your presence and your spirit just ooze out from me all the time so much that people are attracted, not to me, but to you in me, to you in my life, and what you're doing in me and through me today. And Lord God, I pray that for every member of my church family that's here this morning, for everyone that is watching this on Facebook Live, for every person, Lord, that's going to hear it later on the Hub of New Mexico or some other means through our website or whatever. God, I thank you for all the members of my church family, for every fellow citizen of this holy nation that you have called us to. Now, Lord God, as we leave this place today, may we be more intentional about declaring your praises to those around us. May we not be timid. May we not be shy. May we not be embarrassed. May we not be ashamed to just simply, in a proper manner, to simply let people know, Jesus loves you. Here's what Jesus has done for me recently. I want to pray for you as you work through your circumstances of life. Will you let me pray with you? Because Jesus loves you and Jesus cares. And now, Lord God, as we go from this place today, let your Holy Spirit go with us in everything we say and do. And we'll give you praise and glory and honor for it in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.